when we see Christ begin to build his church on the very first day the church existed, 3,000 people saved before they have any chance to develop any systems or programs or ministries, these are the four things that they were committed to at the level of devotion. And I would strongly urge you, if you weren't here last week, to get the tape from last week because it's important we understand what that means. And we talked about last week about reading Scripture. We started a repetitive reading program. We're going through God's Word now. Every day we're going to be reading the same section together repetitively, and we're going to move through Scripture on a systematic basis that way. That will keep the breadth of God's Word before us. That'll keep us from going 5, 10, 15 years without noticing a certain passage in the New Testament and thinking it through, because we're going to be moving through the New Testament that way. And that's very, very important. You know, in-depth study is important, but if all you do is in-depth study, then you just get so focused on little small passages that you can miss the whole breadth of it. And Scripture interprets Scripture. And if you don't keep reminding yourself of everything that's in there, then you'll begin to misinterpret things. But what about in-depth study? Last week we talked about Bible reading, but what about the in-depth, detailed exegesis of God's Word, drawing out the depths of the deep truths of God? How do we know what the difficult parts of Scripture mean? You're not going to get that just from reading it over, even if you read it 14 times like we're doing. It takes some study. It takes a lot of time. It takes me to do a paragraph in the New Testament, usually about 8 to 10 hours. That's with great resources. Before I had computer resources, it was more like 20 hours. Who's got the time to do that unless you're a full-time pastor? Well, it's difficult, and that's why God set up another way for learning His Word besides just reading it. Take a look at Acts 2:42. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's the New Testament. They're committed to that at the level of devotion from the very first day, and yet none of those 3,120 people were reading God's Word on a regular basis, the New Testament, on a regular basis. You say, how do you know that? Well, I know that because none of it was written yet on the very first day of the church. The New Testament, they wouldn't even start writing it for another 20 years. And there'd be another 40 years after that before they got done. They were devoted to the New Testament and it hadn't been written. Now, how can you be devoted to the New Testament before it's written? And the answer is preaching. They were devoted, committed to the level of devotion to listening to preaching. So if their pastor asked them if they wanted to have music the whole time and forget the sermon, they would have said no. No, they were devoted to preaching. They're devoted to listening to preaching. Whenever there was preaching, they were there to hear it. And I'd like to just spend this morning thinking about why they were so devoted to preaching and why that's so important for us to be devoted to it as a church. Three reasons. First, because of Jesus' example. And we've talked some about this in the past, so I won't go into too much detail. But that was Jesus' method of ministry. If you looked at Jesus' day timer and found out what did he do during his days, how did he spend his days, what were most of his appointments, you would have just seen in there, preach, 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 preach. Go here and preach, go there and preach. Everywhere he goes, he's preaching on a boat, he's preaching on the shore, he's preaching on a hillside, he's preaching in a synagogue, he's in a home preaching. Everywhere he goes, he's constantly preaching. That's how he devoted his time. And Matthew 4:17 says, from that time, talking about the temptation, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Mark 1:14, after John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee, preaching the good news. Jesus did not just come into this world to die. Jesus came into this world also to preach. Mark 1:38, Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogue. Another time in Luke 4, verse 42 says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues. Luke 8:1, Jesus traveled about from one town to village to another, preaching the good news. Matthew 4:23, Jesus was going through the Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel. Matthew 9:35, Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages, teaching their synagogues and preaching the gospel. Matthew 13:54, he came to the hometown and began preaching and teaching. He just did this everywhere he went. And I put about a tenth of the passages that refer to his preaching in this list. It is just an incredible theme, emphasized theme in Scripture. That's what he did in his ministry. the format in the synagogue that Jesus followed was he'd go into the synagogue and they would read a passage of Scripture and then he'd explain to people what it meant. That's called expository preaching. And that's what Jesus did. That was his method. And you might ask yourself, why did he use that method? Why did he read a passage of Scripture and then explain to the people what that passage of Scripture meant? Why does Jesus need to use Scripture? Why does he need to use God's Word? He's God. Everything he says is God's Word. He could say anything he wants, and it would be God's Word. What does he need Scripture for? The answer to that question is he didn't need Scripture. He used Scripture to teach as an example for us in the proper way to carry out ministry. Expository preaching. What I mean by that is reading the text and then just explaining what it means rather than explaining my thoughts about it or my feelings about it or your feelings about it, whatever. Just explaining what it means. That's the method Jesus gave us. And not only did he use that, but he appointed the 12 to do the same thing. In Mark 3:14, it says he appointed the 12, right from the very beginning when he appointed them, designating them as apostles that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. He wanted them to preach also. In Luke 9, verse 2, he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. In Matthew 10, he says to them, go out to the lost sheep of Israel, go, and as you go, preach. And in verse 27, what is said to you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, preach from the roofs. And what did they do? Mark 6:12, they went out and preached. And what did Jesus do while they were out preaching? Mark 11:1 says, after Jesus finished instructing the 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. They're preaching, he's preaching, everybody's out preaching all over everywhere. That went all the way through the whole ministry of Jesus until the crucifixion. And then at the crucifixion, the disciples fizzled out and stopped preaching. Instead, they went back fishing to their old profession. Well, Jesus came back from the dead. First thing he did was he went out, saw them fishing, rerouted all the fish so they couldn't catch anything all night, showed them that they'd have nothing but failure as long as they disobeyed him. And then if they did what he did, they'd have success. He did the miracle, the miraculous catch of fishes. They put the net on the other side of the boat. You know the story. And then, when they got to shore, he cornered Peter and he said, do you love me? Peter said, yes. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Don't go fishing. Preach and teach. Feed my sheep. And in case you didn't get it the first time, he repeats it twice more, three times. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. And Peter didn't forget it. Jesus told him to wait until the Holy Spirit came. He waited. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, first day of the church, Acts 2. And Peter didn't even wait one day after that. He opened his mouth. He began to preach. And by the time he got done preaching, that little group of 120 had the mother of all baptism services to plan. 3,000 more people added to their number that day. And this time they didn't fizzle out. You get to Acts 6, and a crisis comes up with the widows, and the apostles say, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word, preaching, to take care of this important problem, so appoint some qualified men to take care of it. Because we need to devote ourselves full time to preaching God's word. And he didn't forget it in Acts 10, when Peter's preaching to Cornelius. And he said to Cornelius in Acts 10 verse 42, he says, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people. Acts 8:25, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel. Turn to Acts 7. Stephen preaches in Acts 7. He preaches a sermon that's just almost identical to Peter's sermon in Acts 2. Peter had great results. Stephen had different results. They stoned him to death. They didn't like it, like the sermon. But there's a problem. Not only is one of the most powerful preachers killed at this point, but there's a very powerful Pharisee standing by, watching this whole thing, giving his approval. And at this point, in the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 8, this Pharisee launches the most brutal, deadly assault the church has ever seen against the church. He's going to wipe out the church. He hates it. His name is Saul. After he was converted, his name was changed to Paul, but this is Saul was there, verse 1, giving approval to his death, and on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them into prison. You say, oh no, what's going to happen to the message? What's going to happen to the preaching now? Is the preaching going to be stopped? Look at verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. But all Saul did was just scatter the whole thing. Saul was responsible for the message being preached around the world, even as an unbeliever, because of his persecution. He scattered them. They just went and preached everywhere. Well, what about after Paul got saved? Acts 9, at once he began to preach in the synagogues. Acts 9:20. In the very last verse of the whole book of Acts ends this way, boldly and without hindrance, Paul preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that was Jesus' method of ministry. That's what he passed on to the apostles. You say, is that supposed to be passed on to us too? Yes. He passed it on to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, the things that you have heard me say, entrust to reliable men who will also be able to be qualified to teach others. Keep it going. This is the method of ministry that we've been given. And so they preached. And the people were devoted to listening, to preaching. And you look through the book of Acts and they are devoted. If there's any preaching going on anywhere, the people are there. If they can make it, they're there. And if you wonder how devoted they are to preaching, just remind yourself of Acts chapter 20. Take a look at Acts 20. I'm already behind in the sermon, so I can't take very much time on this. But Acts 20, verse 7. First day of the week is when they came together on Sunday to break bread. They came together, broke bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Now that's really a long sermon. Talks all night, clear till midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs where they're meeting, and seated in the window is a young man named Eutychus. Young man probably refers to someone aged 8 to 13, somewhere in there. And he is sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground. Now, you can picture the scene. He's up there. There's lamps going. There's no oxygen. People are jammed in this upper room, three stories up. And Paul's going till midnight. Well, he's fighting the sleep. He loses the fight. And finally, he falls out of the window from the third story. And he's picked up dead, verse 9. Verse 10, Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him, says, don't be alarmed. He's alive. And then he went back upstairs and they broke bread and ate, a little midnight snack there. And then after talking until daylight, he left. Paul finished his sermon. Even though somebody died as a result of how long this sermon was, Paul still preached from midnight all the way until sunrise. Another 6 hours. Now the most amazing thing, I mean, it's pretty amazing that this guy's risen from the dead. I mean, that's the fact that he's raised from the dead, that's pretty amazing. But maybe even more amazing than that, look at verse 12. The people took the young man home alive. Now this is in the morning. They took the young man home in the morning. Eutychus was still there in the morning. You ever thought about that? He'd been killed as a result of this sermon being so long. He'd fallen out a window. And he still stayed for the last 6 hours. Now, folks, that is being devoted to preaching. I would say they were very devoted to listening to preaching. And that's because of Jesus' example. So that's number one, Jesus' example. Number two, we should be devoted to preaching because it's the best way to learn. It's just a superior method. We don't all have time to spend 20 hours a week in Bible study. God knows that. God knows that you need to earn a living. You're busy. You got things going. And you don't have time. Not everybody has time to put this much time into Bible study that it takes. And so God set up a system where certain men will not work and devote their full time to study. And that's what I do. And then I can come. And after spending all week my full time of study, you all can benefit from that whole week of study in just a matter of 45 minutes. And that's the way that God has designed it to work. That's why it's so crucial that a pastor doesn't get bogged down in doing a whole bunch of other things. You know, it's amazing. You can come to church and benefit from all that study. You can turn on your radio and benefit not only from multiple hours of study, but from scholars who've spent a lifetime studying. That most of us could never dream studying, that most of us never could dream of doing, and you can benefit from that in 30 minutes just on a radio program. It's great. The preaching format is the best way to teach. You can get the most materials, the most efficient way. Now, there's a lot of other ways to teach. You can have drama, and you can have multimedia and video, and you can do a play, and you can do all kinds of stuff. But those are good ways to learn. But you can't learn very much material that way. The lecture format is really the best format for learning because you can put the most maximum amount of material. Whenever I was in college and whenever I took some CE course, they always told me, whatever you do, don't lecture. That's the worst form of teaching. That was always one of the points in their lecture. My teachers. It was always a lecture format when they taught me that. And the reason is because that's the most efficient way. And people do remember. They have various levels of memory, but you do remember what you learn. D.A. Carson, in a little article he wrote about preaching, he says, preaching can touch both the heart and the mind. That's really true. You know, there's been a number of times I've been and I've sat and listened to a sermon and have had tears in my eyes as a result of either joy or sorrow as a result of the sermon. That's never happened to me in a small group discussion. You know, in a sermon you can pile up evidences, point after point, and build to something. And a good sermon can take a truth that you already know and just overwhelm you with it in a new way. And preaching can have a broad application. There's a lot of advantages to preaching. You know, you can say things that you can't say otherwise. And you can just use Scripture as a mirror and just hold it up, and whoever it applies to, it applies to. And I don't know. You know, you got issues in your life, and all I do is I just preach the Scripture, and people come up and say, how do you know all the details about my life? And I don't know anything about your life. It's just that the Scriptures are like that. They are a mirror. They show you things that are wrong. The Holy Spirit applies it to your heart. And preaching does that. You can say things in a sermon like you can't say in a small group. You know, I could say, I could be preaching on evangelism or something and make a point like, you know, some of you folks are content to go your whole life and never share the gospel with anybody, you know. And if that applies to you, you know, that can have a great impact. It can have an impact even if it doesn't, as you think about it. I couldn't say that in a little Sunday school of four people. You know, some of you are, it might not be true. So there are a lot of advantages to preaching. It's the best way to learn, but even more important than that, the third reason to be devoted to preaching is meditation. Now, have you noticed as you've looked in Scripture that there are not very many passages in Scripture that tell you to read the Bible, and none that I know of that tell you to study the Bible? Now, isn't that odd? No passages that say study the Bible. Now, Timothy says study to show yourself approved. In the King James, that's not talking about Bible study. The word means do your best to show yourself approved. There's no Bible verse that says to study God's Word. Isn't that interesting? And we've been rereading through Psalm 119. How many verses in Psalm 119 refer to reading God's Word? This is the biggest tribute to Scripture in the world. Psalm 119. 176 verses on Scripture. And not once does it say to read God's Word. But how many times does it tell us meditate on God's Word? We're not told to study God's Word. We're not told to read God's Word. We're told to meditate on God's Word. We need to study it and we need to read it, but those aren't the end. Those are just the means. We do those two things in order to extract the principles out of there so that we can meditate on them, and that's where the benefit comes. How many times does Psalm 119 talk about meditation? Verse 15, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Verse 23, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Verse 27, let me understand the teaching of your precepts, then I will meditate on your wonders. Verse 48, I meditate on your decrees. Verse 78, I will meditate on your precepts. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. Verse 148, my eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. Not a word about reading. It's all about meditating, because that's the goal. The goal is not knowledge of facts. The goal is to ingest that pure spiritual milk that we talked about last week, that nourishment from God, and that comes through meditation. It takes some time. It takes meditation. It takes work to extract that out of there. It's not instantly available. You can think of God's Word as being like a vitamins, like a time-released vitamin. You know, you take a time-released vitamin, the idea is it doesn't do anything initially. And then as your stomach acids begin to eat through the outer shell of it and penetrate that, then bit by bit that benefit from the vitamin is released into your system. That's the way God's Word is. That's how it is with Scripture. You know, some people, they'll have devotions and they'll read a little thing, and then a few seconds later, they're on to the next thing. And then they're on to the next thing. That's like taking a time-release vitamin, popping it in your mouth for a couple seconds, and spitting it out, popping another one in your mouth, spitting that out. That's not going to do anybody any good. It takes some time for your body to, or for your mind to penetrate the outer shell and release that pure spiritual milk, that nourishment from God, and for that to get into your bloodstream and to penetrate your heart. You know, when we skim over Scripture and skim it, and we wonder why we don't grow, so we keep skimming more and more and more and more and faster through more and more of Scripture. You know, sometimes it takes a little sucking to get before the milk begins to come for a nursing baby. Some babies don't immediately succeed and give up. God did not design His Word to be able to be understood at a glance. He just didn't make it that way. And there's a reason why. 2 Timothy 2:7 says, Paul stops from what he's saying in 2 Timothy 2 and he says, Timothy, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Just stop and reflect. Now, Timothy knew Greek. I mean, he knew Greek very well. He spoke Greek. He lived in that culture. Timothy knew, he was an expert on first century culture. He lived in it. He knew everything that the scholars spend their lives trying to learn. He understood all that. And still, Paul says, Timothy, if you want to understand this stuff, just stop and reflect. Meditate. Think it over. And then this promise. And the Lord will give you insight. What a great promise. Now, on the one hand, that's a terrific promise, right? If you meditate, the Lord will give you insight. That's terrific. But what about the other side, on the other hand? What if you don't meditate? What's the implication? Lord may not give you insight. You say, what if I read God's Word? He may not give you insight. What if I study God's Word? He still may not give you insight. What if I memorize God's Word? He still may not give you insight. You say, what if I teach God's Word? He still may not give you insight. If you want to have insight, the promise here is you'll get insight if you reflect on God's Word. Meditate on it. Look at it from every angle. Examine it. Think about it. Digest it. Let it seep into your bloodstream. Give it some time. In fact, exposing yourself to the truths of God's Word without meditation is not only worthless, but it can be dangerous. Jesus warned us against listening to the Word the wrong way. Turn into your Bible to Luke 8:18, because I want to show you this. We talked about this last Sunday night, but it's worth repeating. Luke 8:18. Jesus says, consider therefore carefully how you listen. Now that would be a good thing in your Bible to underline that word how. Jesus said, consider carefully how you listen, in what way you listen. Do you ever do that? Do you ever come to church and then think through how you're going to listen, in what way you're going to listen? Here's why. Because whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. If you're not serious about the way you listen to God's Word, if you're one of the people who listens and you're determined not to believe, or you listen with a hard heart, or you listen in a half-hearted way, even the insight you do have may be taken away in judgment. God designed His Word so that it takes some work to draw out the nourishment. And that's the whole point of the parables. I don't know if you know this. You know, a lot of people misunderstand the parables. I've heard so many people say, Jesus taught in parables. He used stories in order to make the principles clear and understandable. No, that is not why Jesus used parables. Just the opposite is true. Jesus used parables to make the truths of His Word obscure and more difficult to understand. You say, where did you get that? Well, just take a look. Matthew 13. Turn to Matthew 13. There's a couple places we could look, but look at Matthew 13. Verse 3 says, Jesus then told them many things in parables. And then it gives one, a parable. A farmer went out to sow a seed, and you know that parable. He went out and threw it onto the different kinds of soil. There's all different kinds of soils, and all the seeds, some of them grow. The only one, though, that survives and bears fruit is the last one. And he gets done with that parable. And in verse 9, look what he says. He who has ears, let him hear. Now that's a key phrase. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. This information, this parable, is directed towards not everybody, but those who have ears to hear. That is, those that listen in a certain way. And then Jesus goes into private. He spoke the parables in front of the crowd. And then Jesus goes into private and explains the meaning to the disciples. And the disciples wondered about that. It seemed strange to them. And so they asked him. Verse 10, disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And look at Jesus' answer in verse 11. Jesus replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you and not to them." That's why. It's not for them, it's for you. Verse 12, "Whoever has will be given more, and he'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." So why doesn't he want them to understand? Verse 15, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes." It's a judgment. The parables were a judgment. Jesus is saying, okay, if you're going to have a hard heart, I'm going to teach in such a way that you won't even understand it unless you listen in a certain way. In a way to understand, that is, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some reflection, some thoughts, some meditation. And half-hearted people won't do that. Only the people that are serious about the way they listen will do that. And they're the only ones that will get the benefit. If you ever want to understand Matthew 13, just go through and highlight every time you see the word understand. And you'll see the connection between the parable of the seeds and this little comment here. Verse 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables, though seeing they don't see, hearing they do not hear or understand." Verse 14, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will be ever hearing but never understanding." Verse 15, "They closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts." So the whole deal is not just hearing, but also understanding. Now, listen to this. Verse 18. Listen to then to what the parable of the sower means. He's back to the parable. Verse 19. "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not," what? "Understand." He hears, but doesn't understand. Hearing without understanding. "The evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart." But verse 23, "But the one who received the seed that fell in the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop." The only people that last to the end are the ones who understand. And the only ones that understand are those who have ears to hear, that listen in the right way. They meditate. The pure spiritual milk, the nourishment that comes from God, that life-giving milk, is only available to those who listen in this way. And understanding comes through meditation. So when Jesus had a message that was only for his people and not for everybody, he would put it in the form of a parable so that only those who were serious about it could understand it. Psalm 119:48, he says, "My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises." It's not that he can't sleep. He doesn't say, "My eyes are open through the watches of the night, so I might as well meditate on your promises." He says, "So that I may meditate." He's keeping himself up. Psalm 119:99. Remember this: "I have more insight than all my teachers." Now, how could that be? How could he have more insight than all his teachers? If they're his teachers, and they're the ones that are teaching him what he knows, how can he know more than them? Well, it's because insight is not just a function of knowledge. Knowledge is crucial. You can't have any insight without knowledge. So knowledge is crucial. But that's not all there is to it. Insight is knowledge plus meditation. And you can have knowledge, and if you don't have meditation, you won't have insight. So he says, "I have more insight than my teachers." Why? "For I meditate on your statutes." Well, what is meditation anyway? I mean, what is it? Biblical meditation, you have to understand this, very important. It's very, very different than most of what you hear about when you hear about meditation. Transcendental meditation or yoga meditation or whatever kind of meditation, Eastern mysticism is popular around here. Those are totally different than biblical meditation. The goal of Eastern mystical meditation is to empty your mind. The goal of biblical meditation is to focus your mind on one thing. It's two totally different things. And it's not the meditation that benefits you. Most people think, oh, I should get into meditation because meditation will relax me, meditation will benefit me. No. It's not the meditating itself that benefits you. It's the object of that meditation. Do you understand what I'm saying with that? I mean, it's like, think of meditation like trying to extract the milk out of a coconut. And you have to work that thing over pretty good to get it cracked open so that you can get the milk out of there, right? And that process of getting it cracked open, think of that as being like the meditation. You can do that same process with a rock, the exact same process, and have no benefit because there's no milk inside there. The whole point is the object. Cracking the shell is just the serves the purpose of getting what's inside there out. Meditation, biblically, is focusing your mind on a worthy object, focusing your mind on God's Word, and continuing to focus your mind on it until you crack that shell, until you penetrate it, and you get the milk out. One of the words that's used for meditation in the Old Testament, the one that's used most often, is haggath, the word to mumble. It means to mumble. That's what the literal meaning of the word is. The idea is that you're talking to yourself about it. You know, when a person is so deep in thought with something, and they're thinking something over, and they're trying so hard to concentrate, trying so hard to make sure there's no distraction so they don't forget what they're saying, that sometimes you'll see their lips moving. That's the idea. That's the picture with this word. Psalm 1 talks about the man who's blessed in life, who just has it made. He's fortunate. And that man says he'll be like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in the season, his leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Why? Who is that man? He is the man, verse 2, whose delight is in the law of Yahweh, and on that law he meditates day and night. How should we approach the historical literature in Scripture? You know, you read Bible stories. And a lot of people have misunderstood how, you know, what are we going to do with, like, David and Goliath, or you're reading the story of Samuel or Samson or, you know, whatever, and you read these Bible stories, what's the point of those? And most people, very often people think, well, the point is so that we to do character studies. We want to study what David was like, or, you know, what these people are like, and we can emulate them and follow them, focus on them, Joseph or whatever. That is not the purpose of the Bible stories. Those men are not the main character of those Bible stories. The main character of every Bible story is God. The reason we study historical literature and Scripture is to look at and see what God does in history. He's always the main character. And you'll see that in meditation. Psalm 143:5. I remember the days of long ago, why I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. The psalmist says to God. That's the purpose, to meditate on His works. Did you know the key to getting what you know into what you do? The key to getting knowledge into your life as a Christian? You know, people talk about the 18-inch myth, whatever, having head knowledge, not heart knowledge, knowing everything but not doing it. And all of us struggle with that. All of us know truths that we should be putting into practice, and we fail to put them into practice, right? You know what the key is to getting past that? To getting what's in your head into your heart, what you know into your life? Meditation. Meditation is that connection that brings it across. Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be able to do everything that's written in it. The way to get yourself to do what's in here is to meditate on it. And this is where memorization comes in. That's why memorization is so important. You can't be able to carry your Bible all day around with you everywhere. You're going to have to be able to, if you're going to meditate on God's Word through the day and through the night, you're going to have it in your head. You've got to have it memorized. Psalm 119:13, he says, with my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I think the implication there is that the psalmist had it memorized, the whole law. Psalm 119:148, same psalm, he says, my eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. He knows it. It's in his head. He can meditate on it any time he wants because he knows it. Psalm 119:11, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. All that to tell you the value of meditation. Now, back to the sermon. What I was preaching about was why preaching is so important. And here's the third reason why preaching is so important and why we need to devote ourselves to preaching. Because a sermon is, you can think of a sermon as assisted meditation. You see, meditation is a great thing. It has incredible rewards. It's an essential part of the Christian life. It's the key to success in every area of the Christian life. It's the key to getting what you know into what you do. It'll give you a blessed life. It'll conform your life to obedience to God's Word. It'll give you a fruitful life. It'll bring you closer to God and give you a better knowledge of Him and more intimate knowledge of Him. It'll bring you prosperity in your life. It'll do all that. It absolutely works wonders. It's amazing. It's a wonderful thing. That's the good news. The bad news? It's hard. It's hard. It takes effort. I mean, it's hard work. You start trying to meditate on a passage for a few minutes, and next thing you know, your mind is distracted, your mind's wandering for the next half an hour. It's very difficult to focus your mind on one thing and to meditate on something, especially when it's not cracking open. It's not getting you, you're not getting anything out of it at first. But a sermon assists you in meditation. You know what happens when I take a passage of Scripture, and I've done a lot of topical things here at the beginning, but for the most part, at Creekside, what we're going to have is we're just going through a book of the Bible, and we're going to do a paragraph at a time. And when we do that, I preach through that paragraph, and you will sit through the sermon and listen, and the whole 45 minutes, it'll be assisted meditation. That is, it's the easiest kind of meditation there is, because you don't have to think of all the different angles to look at the passage. I'll do that for you. All you have to do is just sit there and listen. And just think about what you're hearing. And you get all the benefit of meditation, and it's the easiest kind because it doesn't require much effort. You just sit and listen. And if your mind wanders for a minute, then, you know, I do some antic up here, slam the pulpit or something like that, and boom, you're awake again, and you're right there back in and you're listening. So, sermon is assisted meditation, and it's very, very helpful in understanding God's Word. That's the great thing about expository preaching, because maybe you listen and maybe you don't agree with my conclusions. Maybe you don't like the illustration. Maybe you aren't interested in the points I'm making. Maybe my applications aren't helpful to you. You can't relate to them. But you still profit from the sermon because you sit there, and even if you don't agree with the conclusions, you sit there for the whole 45 minutes. You're thinking about this passage of God's Word. You're meditating. You're examining it from various angles. You're thinking about what it means. And you get all the benefit from that. That's why, that's the third reason why we should be devoted to listening to preaching. Well, now you understand why Romans 10 says faith comes through hearing. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, how then can they call on one they've not believed in? How can they believe if they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Consequently, verse 17, faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. How can they believe if somebody hasn't preached to them? The CE types will say, oh, easy. CD-ROM. You know, or multimedia. Or, a drama, or role play, or video, or psychology. No. Faith comes into a person's heart through hearing the message preached. The word preached. And it's fashionable these days to criticize preaching. I've dealt with it all the way through college. It's amazing how many people told me that preaching didn't do anything. I met a pastor once when I was in college. He told me, he said, what do you want to do with your life? I said, oh, I want to preach. And he said, what do you think you're going to accomplish through preaching? This is a pastor. He says, preaching doesn't do anything. That's not where the real nuts and bolts of ministry is. It's all one-on-one in people's homes, things like that, counseling. If I believed what that man said, I'd be out of the ministry. But I don't believe it because it's the opposite of what Jesus said. And there's a major move in the United States today away from expository preaching in churches. It's been going on for a couple of decades. And it's sad. And you can see the results of it. The last two churches where I worked, it was amazing. The sermons were, one of them was 15 minutes, the other was 10 minutes. It's a little sermonette. And you know what you get with sermonettes? Christianettes. And it's true. And what you find in those churches is maybe a lot of zeal, but a very shallow understanding of who God is. Which means everything else in the Christian life will be as shallow as well. God chose preaching and teaching, and that's the primary job description of a pastor. And we need to be devoted to the apostles' doctrine, both in reading it and in meditating on it and listening to it proclaimed. So, Let's devote ourselves to this. Let's, you know, we need to make a point of this. If you're, if you miss a Sunday, you should get the tape. If you're driving your car, you should get in the habit of listening to Christian radio and listening to sermons on the radio. I know this would be a huge sacrifice for some of you who love to listen to music. Most of us do. But if you could sacrifice some of your music time and listen to sermons, that assisted meditation is so much easier. I subscribe to a tape lending library. I listen to dozens of sermons all the time, as often as I possibly can, constantly listening to them. And there are things that you can gain from God's Word, that way that you can't gain any other way. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And as we've been reading through Psalm 119, Lord, it just amazes us the love that psalmist had for Your Word. Just the little part of Your Word that he had. Just the Pentateuch, maybe Samuel or whatever books he might have had. But Lord, You've given us the fullness of Your Word, and we pray that we might have that same love for Your Word. I pray that You would give us the self-discipline to taste and see that it's good, so that the result is we might crave that pure spiritual milk after having extracted it out of Your Word. We pray this in Your holy and wondrous name. Amen.